This is study number 11, T.S.
Shall we open our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 6? We started a few weeks ago this Sermon on the Mount that takes up Matthew 5, 6, and 7 that Jesus delivered to the disciples the second year of his ministry, as the crowds got very large, but so did the religious opposition. And so the Lord gave to them this constitution for his kingdom. What does a life look like that has been saved and born of God's Spirit and then worships him, walks with him, not in his works, but by his work in us? And they are great verses. They start with these Beatitudes, which take us from being lost to the place where we're not only saved but filled with God's Spirit. And then they walk us through the outlines of the attitudes and the outlooks that we should have when grace begins to do a work in us. It's a real foundational section, stuff that I think we should know very well. And it certainly, there's a lot to learn, and we haven't been going quickly, and we're not going quickly tonight either, I guess. But verse 3 through 12, the Beatitudes, Jesus takes us through this process of salvation that will then develop our attitude or our outlook as his people. But first, you see, he's got to touch the heart. If he doesn't get to your heart, nothing really that follows is of any good. God is interested in why, not just that you do something. He wants to know that your heart is engaged with him. And so these begin there. And this word blessed that is repeated constantly, makarios, is a word that means, oh, how happy is that life that finds itself into these conditions. And the Lord began in verse 3 by talking to us and saying that the best place you can be in life is to realize that you've got nothing to offer the Lord, that you're abjectly in poverty when it comes to your spiritual well-being. It isn't that you have something to offer, you got nothing. And when you come to that understanding, then you're blessed, because you're going to be the one that then meets with God. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. And following that, he told us in verse 4 and 5 that it produces in us a mourning over our spiritual condition. We see ourselves as we truly are. We begin to mourn over our condition. Oh, God, I have nothing to offer. The Lord said, let me work this out. And it leaves you meek. Now, the word meek is not weak. It literally means power under control. But it speaks of someone who runs out of gas on their own and says, I can't do this. And the Lord comes to help. And you're now very God-dependent, no longer independent. You would be independent if you thought you still had something to offer. But because you've gotten through verse 3 and 4, you realize that's not you. And so you end up being a meek man or woman before the Lord, God-controlled or yielded to the Lord, dead to self-confidence, and not weak, meek, because they'll inherit the earth. They're going to rule and reign with Christ. Which brings us this morning to a couple of more very convicting verses. Verses 6 and 7, where the Lord now speaks to us that the next move after that humility that takes place in our hearts as we depend upon God is that we find in our life a blessing that is produced when we begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In fact, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And then blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Now, notice that one builds upon the other. Poverty of spirit leads to mourning, leads to humility, leads to a great desire to see my life changed. And then invariably when you get saved, you want God to do a work in your life. You see yourself for the first time as you truly are. You see your weaknesses and your shortcomings. You realize you can count to 10, but you're still mad. And you can say that everything's fine, but everything's not fine. And like those other saints in the Bible, you want God to come in and you want God to change your life. So the natural consequences of verses 3, 4, and 5 is that you then come to a place where you say, oh God, can you change me? I can't do it. I realize that I've got nothing to help you with, but can you, will you change my life? And it is the consequence of submitting myself unconditionally to the Lord and to his will, and realizing he can only produce in me life. Now, in this progression of Beatitudes, the first three of them empty you. I can do nothing. I'm brokenhearted. I'm totally dependent upon God. Those are all those things that empty you of you. But here in the fourth beatitude, God now brings you to a place where you hunger to be filled. But what you want in your life is righteousness. Now, it's a big word, but it is used constantly in the same way in the Bible. Righteousness is defined as that which pleases God, or that which God sees as right, or that which He accepts. Behavior, outlook, attitudes, whatever it is, God seeing the intent of the heart, of the motivation behind what you do, when all of those things line up with His will, that's righteous. It's a righteous action. It's a righteous deed. It's a righteous attitude. It's a life that God approves of. And it is those things that are right with Him. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to get you to verse 6, where you say now of yourself, I need to be pleasing in God's sight. And that desire is born in verses 4, 5, and 6. Or 3, 4, and 5, I should say. It is born early on. Or now I realize I don't have what it takes, but I want God to work in me so that I might have what it takes when it comes to Him. There is great blessing, Jesus said, to be concerned about pleasing God. To, in your life, have a overwhelming desire to satisfy the Lord, to make Him happy, to please Him for all that He has done, to serve Him well. Blessed is the man that hungers and he thirsts for righteousness. The true saint will constantly have that hunger. He wants to be free from the worldly hooks in his life. He wants to be free from the old man and the old nature. He wants to be delivered from what he was and what he sees in himself that he doesn't like. He wants to do it God's way. He wants to do what God wants. He wants to find God's best. And that's really where the Lord would bring us to. You know, see ourselves, be brokenhearted over what we see, make us totally dependent upon Him, and leave us then with a hunger that He might work but we can't do, that He might accomplish what we cannot. And so you arrive at verse 6, emptied of you, but longing to be filled with God's life and God's power. Jesus said to the disciples in Matthew 16, if you desire to come after me, then deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me, because if you desire to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. Hunger and thirst. You've come to the end of you. You know, verse 6 is the door that you pass through that leaves you behind. And now I come and say, God, you fill me. Jesus said there in John chapter 12 that if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you hate your life in this world, the old life, for my sake, if you hate that, then you'll keep it for eternal life. And if you serve Him and follow Him, that where He is, you'll be also. And if you serve me, the Father will honor you. This is the door that leads away from you. And the cry of the heart of a man who is truly blessed is a cry that says, God, give me new life. Work in me. And verse 6 says towards the end, Jesus said, I'll fill you. You want me to change you, I'll change you. You want me to work, I'll work. And I suspect that a lot of people are not really filled with the ways of the Lord because they have not yet been emptied of themselves. They play somewhere in the middle. I'm sort of empty, but not completely empty. I sort of have nothing to offer, but I got something to offer. I'm bad, but not as bad. And so because I'm never at the end of myself, God can't ever fill me. I don't really have a hunger for God to work because there's still stuff I'm chewing on. It's all about me still. And so because there's no poverty, there's no mourning, there's no meekness, there's no hunger. But you can't have a hunger while you're still filled with yourself. Now, look, this hunger that Jesus has blessed is not a hunger for the things the world might hunger after. It's not a hunger to be blessed. It's not a hunger for joy. It's not a hunger for peace. I don't know how you hunger for those things anyway, or how you would ever make that happen. You know, you can smile all day long. Don't mean you're happy. I don't know how you can make that a goal. But Jesus said, if you hunger to be right with Him, that brings great blessing into your life, because the byproduct of hungering to please the Lord is joy, is blessing. You know, if you go to the doctor and say, I got great pain right here, and the Lord, the doctor said, why don't you take a look? No, just give me something for it. And He gives you something for it, and the pain goes away, and you go home and say, ah, it's better. Really not better, just kind of hidden. And it'll be gone for a time and no time, but when it comes back. Same way with us. Jesus said there's blessing in righteousness and happiness will follow, which is why verse 3 and 4 and 5 speak of sin and self and emptying and how happy is the result, because you get to verse 6 and now you're hungry. How hungry are you for the Lord, really? I mean, I can't answer that for you. But I tell you what, for years I was frustrated with people in church because I realized that what I was trying to do is get them to be hungry. And it doesn't work. Hey, I haven't seen you in church much. Hey, I don't see you at the prayer meetings. How come you didn't show up to help out at the day? Oh, I'm so busy, things going on. And I used to get mad. Well, I thought you loved the Lord, man. Come on. And I realized the problem was they just weren't hungry. Can't make you hungry. Don't know how to do that. God has to do that. But if you're hungry, nobody has to tell you nothing. I'm always hungry. Physically. If there's a potluck, I'm first in line. I'm always hungry. And it shows in my behavior. Well, it does. It shows in my physique. If you're spiritually hungry, it shows. No way to hide it. And you don't have to say to someone, hey, you got to go to church. The hungry person is in church. They're in their Bible. They're on their knees. Because they realize they've got nothing to offer the Lord. And it breaks their heart. And they've been humbled to the point that they want from God. You don't have to convince them to be hungry. Hey, we're eating. I'm not very hungry. I should have known by the fact you weren't eating. And this word hunger doesn't describe someone who misses a meal. We use starving pretty lightly, you know. We eat at 12:15 rather than 12. Oh, I'm starving. You're not starving. You can probably make it till tomorrow at that time. This is rather the desperate search for food that if you don't have it, you'll die. It's that deep craving that won't relent until it gets food and begins to be filled. So what kind of hunger do you have for the Lord? You, personally. You know, the prodigal son, when he left his dad's house with all the dough, you know, he's going to live it up and have a life the way he wanted it. When he got hungry, you read there in the story that he began to eat the corn that was being fed to the pigs. But when he began to starve, he went home. When he was really hungry and he had no further solution, then he said, I should go back to my father. How hungry are you? It's the cry of the sons of Korah there this morning when we began to read as a deer would pant after the water. Brooke, so my soul thirsts for you, O God, the living God. When will I appear? When can I come before God? But that's the natural consequence of being emptied, is the desire to be filled with the things of God. After all, it is God who works in you to will and then to do of His good pleasure. But the will, that's the hunger. And you have to ask yourself this morning, did I come to church out of a desperate hunger and thirst in my heart that would not allow me to go anywhere else or do anything else? In fact, I couldn't wait to get there. I couldn't wait to have it start. Send the waiter right over. I'll take a plate full of that. Or are you here for some other reason? Like you've been making up for the last 3 weeks you didn't bother to show up. Well, Lord, I made July. I knew I would. Now I got all August. Hope there's 5 Sundays. You see, if God empties you of you and you see yourself clearly and there's that blessing that Jesus describes, it will leave you hungering for His way in your life. And it will be such an acute hunger that it will drive you to seek the Lord, to have Him change you, and nothing else will really take that place. When Paul wrote in Romans 7 about his frustration with doing the wrong things, and he said, to will is present with me. I just don't know how to do it. I want. Hungered. I'm hungry. And he finally, in chapter 8, said, look, if I just live in the Spirit, if I just seek after the Lord in the Spirit, then I'll find life. But if I let my flesh, let that hunger drive my life, then I find judgment and death. When Paul wrote his last letter to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he said to Timothy, among other things, that there were a few things that Timothy could do to keep his relationship with God strong. And he started by saying to Timothy, flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, and then finally, call upon the name of the Lord with those who do so out of a pure heart. All in one verse. But they really are in line with what Jesus said here. Because, you know, if you're truly hungry, spiritually now, there are few things that will deter you from getting fed. If you're really hungry, that's the only thing on your mind, isn't it? I don't know if you've ever been truly hungry. Most folks in America have never really been truly hungry. They've just been that 15 minutes after noon kind of hungry. But when we were in the Philippines years ago and Marcos's regime got overthrown and the people that were living in the Visayas and the outlying islands had no food for weeks, they were truly hungry. In fact, it was dangerous to bring food lest you be mobbed by the folks who had to eat. That's hungry. If you're truly hungry, there are very few things that get in the way of that. You don't have to tell people, hey, let that go. Get into church. You're not hungry. I've just now concluded people aren't hungry. If they're hungry, they're there. Can't make them hungry. If you want to be a pro football player one day, you probably should start going to the gym. Just saying. Show up 280 pounds overweight, probably not going to be a good football player. Not going to work for you. If you want to lose weight, don't eat the eclairs. Just saying. Personal experience. If you say to me, I want to be a doctor when I get older, and I say to you, then why did you drop out of high school? You see, there's a problem there. You got to stick with it. How hungry are we? How hungry are we? Because when your hunger and your thirst for righteousness overwhelms you, then you avoid the things that take the edge off your spiritual appetite. I haven't got time for that. I got to eat. Hey, you want to come over and watch TV? No, I want to eat. And there are a lot of things that can preoccupy your time and dull your appetite. It's like snacking between meals, you know? If I eat at 3 and 4 and 5 like I normally would, then at 6 I'm not that hungry. At 8 again, I'm very hungry, but not in between. So, you know, your hobbies, your TV, your work, your sports, do whatever you want. Man, you can just dull your appetite. You're not hungry. You're not hungry. I found over the years, and I think you have as well, that I can always find time for things that I want to do. Always. Always. In fact, when I want to do something, as busy as my schedule is, it will part miraculously like the Red Sea. Hi, yeah, can't make it, bye. Ha ha, free! I thought you were coming over. I was, but I found something I would rather do. I always find time to eat. Always find time to sleep. Always seem to find time to go on vacation. If I want to do something, I really want to do it. Paul said to Timothy, you flee your youthful lust. Let that not distract you from the hunger within your heart. And then pursue righteousness, which is a great verse, 2 Timothy 2:22. Because to flee means to run away with all of your energy. And so does the word pursue. In other words, you know, you've got to run away from some things, but you've got to run after other things. Pursue righteousness. Give it your eager, earnest endeavor to get to it. If you're hungry, you'll go after it. If I have to eat, there's very few things I'll do. Hey, the game's starting. I don't care. I'm eating. My mother used to feed us Brussels sprouts. Those of you that didn't grow up with Brussels sprouts, they're nasty things that really shouldn't be eaten. They weren't created by God until after sin entered the world. They were an after-the-fall vegetable. You really shouldn't eat them. But she would say, if you're hungry, you'll eat them. And I would always say, I'm not hungry. And then she'd bring out the cheesecake with the, oh, I'm hungry now. And there are your 3 Brussels sprouts. Well, I would die before I ate those things. And one of the greatest joys of growing up and moving out of my house is I haven't seen one since. I rejoiced the day that I looked in the closet. Ah, no Brussels sprouts. This is my house. But if you're hungry. Now, on the other hand, if you set a hot fudge sundae in front of me, I will eat it. I don't care what time it is. I don't care that I've just eaten. Or if something's wrapped in a tortilla, I'll eat that as well. Doesn't matter. I'm pretty sure I'll just eat it. Something about hungry. Where there's a will... Biblically true. If you're hungry, Jesus said, you're blessed because you'll be filled. It isn't that God's not willing to feed you. It's just that you're not hungry. You're not thirsty. There's that fellow, he's a short little guy named Bartimaeus. You might remember him. He's in Mark chapter 10, begins in verse 46. Jesus is coming through Jericho. And being a blind man, a beggar who sits with his coat and begs, someone said to him when he said, what's all the noise? They said, Jesus of Nazareth is coming through town. And he begins to scream at the top of his voice, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the people stand by and say, could you knock that off? You're embarrassing, man. Quit yelling. It's ridiculous. But he yelled louder. Son of God, have mercy on me. And he wouldn't stop. Finally, Jesus stopped and said, bring that guy over here. They came to him and they said, look, Jesus is asking for you. And he threw his coat down. Didn't even take it with him. The one thing that he owned. Stood up and walked to Jesus. And Jesus said, what do you want? He said, I want to see. The Lord said, then go your way and see. Your faith has made you whole. Now, interestingly enough, if you read the story, he had made quite a nuisance of himself. He was loud. He was abrasive. He couldn't be corrected. You know, he wasn't put off by the cries for quiet and decorum and can you just behave yourself a little bit? But when it gets right down to it, the people that were trying to correct him, they weren't blind. He was. Didn't matter to him, you tell me to shove. I can't see. Maybe you don't realize. I'm hungry. And the squeaky wheel got the grease. And Jesus went, what do you want? Whereas all of the quiet decorum people watched Jesus walk right by. Not hungry. Old Bartimaeus was hungry. He went home with his eyesight. Paul said to Timothy, flee youthful lust, pursue righteousness, and call upon the Lord out of a pure heart with those that do. If you're hungry, you're going to surround yourself with people that are hungry like you are. You know, it's interesting to me. You can always tell your spiritual well-being or your spiritual temperature by your friends. People will choose friends that are of an equal or just a little bit lower spiritual par than they are so that they can be themselves. You hang around with somebody that really wants to get into fellowship or church or the Bible and you're not like that, you go, I don't like those people. They're always with the Bible, always with the praying. You know, can't we watch the game in peace, really? So they'll find folks that are like they are or a little below they are so they can feel more spiritual. That guy doesn't even pray as much as I do. That's the way we do it. So Paul said to Timothy, hang around with hungry people. Hang around with people that desire the Lord as much as you do. Let them move you forward, not backwards. Find folks you can look up to and emulate who will bring you closer to Jesus rather than push you away. Look around. Put yourself in the place of receiving. Avoid the things that dull your pursuits. How intense is your hunger? The Lord said in Jeremiah to the people, you shall seek me and you shall find me when you search for me with all of your hearts. Not if you just give it 20%. But if you give it your all, I'm here for you. So how hungry are you? I always try to encourage people to go to church on Sunday nights because it to me is the best service that you could possibly attend as far as knowing the Bible. 6 years through the Bible. Or nine, I don't know. But you get to do big chunks of it at a time, you know, chapters at a time. You get a feel for an understanding of how the Bible comes together. And it's my favorite study. It is the smallest service we have. Now, there's a lot of people here, but by far the smallest. And it always has amazed me. But I suspect people are hungry, come. If they can make it, they come. Paul writes to the Philippians, he's been saved 30 years in chapter 3, and he says to them, look, I haven't arrived yet, but I tell you what, I'm pressing on for the high calling of Christ, or of God in Christ Jesus. I'm pressing forward. I'm hungry. I want the prize, you know. I haven't arrived yet, but I'm hungry for it. And he pushes himself forward. How hungry are we? Poor in spirit, mourning over our condition, leaves me God dependent, and then should develop in me this insatiable desire to please the Lord in attitude and behavior. And that life is blessed because verse 6 says they will be filled. Now, the word kordazo is a word that means to glut, to really like fill to overflowing. In fact, the best way I could describe what the word means to you that the Lord promises is how you feel an hour after your Thanksgiving dinner. Want a piece of pumpkin pie? No. I just want to die. Right? That's what this word is. If you hunger, God will more than fill your life with His righteousness. He wants to do far more than you're willing to allow Him to. You're never going to get to the Lord and be angry with Him. You didn't bless me like you could have. Oh, no. God will bless you more than you expect. He'll never leave you wanting for more if you hunger for Him. And then verse 7 says, and then it leads to being merciful. Now, how does that work? Well, look, the first four Beatitudes deal exclusively with your relationship with God. 3 to empty you, 1 to fill you. Verse 7 starts the rest of them, which speak of the result of that filling in your relationship with others, or how it works itself out in terms of circumstance. How does the child of God filled with the Spirit see the fruit of that in his life? And the Lord begins by saying, you're blessed if you're merciful. We'll look at in the next few weeks at pure and peacemakers and being persecuted and people speaking evil of you, but you can still be blessed. Now, that doesn't seem like a blessed place until you see the reasoning behind it. But he says, first and foremost, blessed are the merciful. Now, the word mercy should follow the child of God that is growing in Christ. And it is a powerful word. I begin to see others as God has seen me. I begin to treat them as God has treated me in my emptiness, in my mourning, needing to be filled. Look, I couldn't get rid of my anger, but look, God took care of it. I see you have anger. God can take care of you. I can't really talk you out of it, talk you into it. God's got to do that, but I'm merciful to you now in your sin, because I got out of my sin by coming to the end of myself. And the Lord came to fix me, and He continues to do that. So I reflect a merciful attitude. I recognize that but for the grace of God, I could be that guy. And the only difference between me and him is what God is doing in my life. Now, the word mercy, by definition, very clear, pity plus action. Mercy is pity plus action. It speaks of the active concern for men and the plight that sin has brought into their lives. In fact, most of the time, grace is used to speak of sin as a whole, the entire issue of sin, whereas mercy comes to apply itself to individual consequences of sin. Mercy keeps us from getting what we fully deserve. Grace gives us what we don't deserve at all. So mercy becomes pity plus action. For example, you read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love wherewith he loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive with Christ. God saw our condition, had pity upon us lost in sin, and sent his Son to save us. Mercy. We read in Psalm 103, the Lord is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is merciful, abounding in mercy. He won't always strive with us. He won't keep his anger forever. He doesn't deal with us according to our sins. Hasn't punished us according to our iniquities. Mercy. And so we say to other people that are acting out in their sin, well, you know, the Lord can fix that. I can't fix that. I don't know how. But I know that the Lord can change your heart. Not enough just to have pity. You know, John said, if you have the world's goods and you see your brother in need and you shut them up, what kind of love is that? That's just pity. That's not action, so there's no mercy. But because of the mercy I continue to receive from the Lord, I'm expected to return it. How does God have mercy upon me? He doesn't remember my wrongs. The Bible says he keeps no record of my wrongs. Now, I know you do. I don't know about me, but you keep each other's records. God doesn't, so be merciful. I know that I'm to love the unloving because God loves me that way, and to forgive the hateful because he's forgiven me that way, and to bear the burdens of those who are lost in sin with a cheerful heart, to be merciful. The Good Samaritan is a pretty good example of someone who had mercy, who reflected the heart of God. He gave what wasn't deserved. He helped when it wasn't asked for. He loved without reward. He had mercy. It's the work of God's Spirit. And once you're emptied and then filled with the righteousness of God, the outcome will be you'll be more like the God you serve. You'll be merciful. You know that. And if you're not, then the question has to be, have you really come to know the mercy of God for you? You know, that Matthew 18 story of that unforgiving debtor who had received mercy for such a debt he could never have repaid, and he was allowed to walk, found a guy who owed him virtually nothing, and held his feet to the fire, demanded justice. And the king who had given him mercy called him back and said, no, I'm going to take my mercy away from you now. You're going to find justice. If you want justice, I can give you that. I assumed you wanted mercy. In chapter 6 in Matthew, when we get there, the Lord will teach what we often call the Lord's Prayer, but it isn't the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It's the disciples' prayer that the Lord happened to teach them. And it's a good outline for praying. I'm not sure you should pray it word for word, but all the contents are there. But one of the verses says, Lord, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And you read that and you go, wow, that sounds like a conditional deal. Well, it's not a conditional deal. It's really the presumption that if you're saved, you're going to be forgiving because you've been forgiven. In fact, after the prayer in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 6, Jesus stops and he explains just that one verse. Out of that whole prayer, he goes, by the way, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you yours. But if you forgive them not, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your sins. And I don't like that verse. I don't underline it. I try to read right by it. But it says the same thing that this Matthew 5 says. The character of the life of a saint is that he will be merciful. And if he is not, you might well question the sincerity of his relationship with God. Because notice it said, blessed are the merciful. The ones who have found the mercy of God in their condition, and they'll continue to receive God's mercy. They'll obtain mercy. So we need to be hungry. And I would ask you again, how hungry are you? And you can tell me whatever you want. Tell me how busy you are. Tell me how you got time for nothing. How the Lord, has to take a back seat. I'll just tell you you're not hungry. I didn't write the book. I'm just delivering the news. I'm like the post guy. I didn't raise your tax bill. I didn't charge your stuff on your Visa card. I'm just delivering the bill. Hunger and thirst? Blessed. Blessed. Filled. Merciful. Blessed. Get mercy. But if you're not hungry, hey, you know what you need to do, Lord? Make me hungry. Work in me to will to do of your good pleasure. Shall we pray? Father, thank you this morning that there is really no way that we can come to this hunger until we first find ourselves emptied of us and anything that we might want for us. We might think we have to develop. We might look to put first. But yet, if we are poor in spirit and mourn over our condition and are humbled and become God-dependent because we don't have what it takes, then the next step should be there's a hunger in our life that you would do in us what we can't do in ourselves. You could make us more merciful. You could make us more loving. You could give us a heart for the lost like yours. We could be less selfish and less preoccupied with self and with the world and making a name for ourselves. But we'd be more preoccupied with you and your word and your people and your ways and your mission, your plan. Blessed are those who hunger, thirst, to be all God wants us to be. They're going to be filled. Is that you this morning? Are you that hungry? And if not, why not? Are things preoccupying you like Paul wrote to Timothy? Or maybe, you've just kind of settled in. You have a taste for a lot of things now. But God's not interested in a smorgasbord of life. He wants to be the only one on the plate. He wants to be first. Hunger and thirst for Him. How hungry are you? If you need prayer, the pastors will be up front. We'd love to pray with you this morning. That God might just give you a hunger. Maybe you just need to come to the end of yourself so that your dependence upon Him is such that you can't really do anything else but cry out, Lord, change me. He'll do it this morning if you ask. Shall we stand?
For more information on other studies by Pastor Jack, just contact Growing Through Grace by calling toll-free at 866-88-GRACE. Monday through Friday, between the hours of 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. You can also find us on the Internet at www.growingthroughgrace.com. And as you daily walk with our Lord Jesus Christ, may you continue to grow in His grace.